sat in the dust and rubble of Jerusalem. The city's wealth had been plundered. Many of her leading people had been exiled, including her king. The temple of the Lord had been destroyed. The worst had happened. The situation was hopeless. And Jeremiah had said it was going to happen. He had prophesied again and again that this was the inevitable outcome of the king's unwillingness to repent from evil, that God would not prevent this pending disaster. The disaster was, in fact, God's will. But Jeremiah was not in a position to benefit from being right. He was right, and it was a disaster. It was the worst that could have happened. What did Jeremiah do? He did what faithful people throughout the ages have done. He cried out to God in pain and lament. This is the book of Lamentations from which our text comes today. And there are some poignant verses just before today's text. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. The thought of my affliction and homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continuously thinks of it and is bowed down within me. The book of Lamentations from which our text this morning comes is a 5-chapter poetic lamentation for the fall of Jerusalem. It is in fact a funeral dirge for the fall of a great city. Each chapter takes a poetic form correlating to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each chapter goes through the alphabet with 1, 2, or 3 verses with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's one of 6 biblical books that are read aloud in their entirety during a Jewish religious holiday. Now, lamentation, or lament, is a very appropriate response to suffering, disappointment, and loss. In our own context, it seems to me that religious people too often avoid lament, preferring perhaps the sentimentality of platitudes and putting on a positive face. I don't think we articulate it to ourselves directly. It's kind of an unconscious response. But it's almost as though we believe that God is displeased with us if we express pain or displeasure when bad things happen. Is it hereditary, the stiff upper lip, the grin and bear it? It seems to be, anyhow. But the Bible contains many forms for lamentation, this entire book of Lamentations, for one. And many of the Psalms are excellent forms to model our own lament after. There is a true saying that when we hurt physically, we cry out in pain. And when we hurt religiously, we ought to lament. I would love to see us as Christian people in the 21st century lament more. We do have a lot to lament, and I believe our churches and communities would be more authentic places and would shed a lot of baggage if we could lament more and shove less under the carpet. Today's text comes right in the middle of the book of Lamentations. Almost if you folded it in half and creased it, it would be right there. And it contains an unexpected proclamation of hope. It's almost distressing how hopeful it is, almost a betrayal of the lamentation. How does one move from wormwood and gall to the shimmering hope of the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? How, when the city is demolished, the temple is destroyed, and the monarchy is banished, how, when the worst has happened, can anyone pronounce, "His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." How does one shift from my soul is bereft of peace, I have forgotten what happiness is, to the bold proclamation, great is your faithfulness? What tone is the prophet taking with these words? How can we make sense of that? Is he describing what he's actually feeling or what he's longing to be true? Or is he daring to evoke a new truth out of the rubble? Today's text begins with a telling phrase, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Gives us a clue. That's the bridge between the wormwood and the gall and the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The prophet Jeremiah decides to call to mind, decides to remember the steadfast love of the Lord, and that gives him hope. It's a decision. Hope is always a choice, an act of faith. Lamentation can be an act of hopeless despair, but it can also be a defiant act of hope. We are lamenting to a God. And we are lamenting to a God who we have been told loves us and cares. And we are lamenting to a God who we have been told acts out of that love. God is described throughout the Hebrew scriptures with the Hebrew word hesed, which is usually translated with the phrase steadfast love and faithfulness. In the Jesus Storybook Bible, which my family has, it's by Sally Lloyd-Jones, the phrase is used, the never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love of God. It's pretty strong. Jeremiah, in the rubble and ashes of a fallen Jerusalem, makes a decision to confess his faith that God is love. And when he brings the identity of God to mind, he is stirred with hope. A glimmer of hope emerges because if God is love, then God will act. The passage shimmers with a different kind of hope when its context is clear. The proclamation of hope has a different tone when proclaimed in a hopeless situation. It's almost defiant. It's certainly audacious because it's a bold and tenacious thread of light against the darkness. I know that feeling. When I was at one of my own desperate hours in the year that my dad was in intensive care, and it seemed that my world was crumbling around me, my family spoke often of hope. Faced with difficult, almost impossible decisions, we wanted to choose the hopeful path. My mom got the word hope in a wooden model and placed it on the mantle to remind us of our hope. In those dark days, our hope was hard fought for. A belief that God would not abandon us in this chapter of our story, that our suffering would end because God's love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. The words of our passage today are strongest and most poignant when spoken from the lips of a faithful one in crisis, in weakness. Most hopeful, powerful, and perhaps most true when read with those who are waiting for God's salvation. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases becomes a confession of faith against the odds and against appearances. Now, a confession of faith like this cannot be forced on a person or on a community in lament. It must emerge from the suffering one's experience and desire to turn to God in faith. When we use words like this as platitudes to the suffering, they can wound rather than heal. The lamentation is real and necessary and must not be avoided. Remember, there are 2.5 chapters of lamentation on either side of this confession of faith. Let that be a caution to us, not to slide into too easy empty phrases or cherry-picking only the happy and hopeful verses from the Bible. Now today, we're celebrating Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday. We're celebrating our relationship with the global church, and particularly our relationship with those churches who share our Anabaptist confession of faith. This text from Lamentations 3 was selected as one of the options for all churches to consider for this Sunday under the larger theme, Jesus Christ, Our Hope. Each year, a different continent selects the theme and the text for the global church to consider, and this year it was North America's turn. It doesn't surprise me exactly that the North American church found itself drawn to this passage of hope in the context of lament. These first few weeks of 2020 alone have been uneasy news weeks. An Iranian plane was shot down mere weeks ago in an unthinkable tragedy, leaving us lamenting pointless deaths and afraid of an escalation of international violence. The climate crisis is mushrooming in scale and devastation, with wildfires out of control in Australia, the Amazon, and not so long ago in California. And the American political landscape is unrecognizable. The coronavirus is becoming a global epidemic. And within the North American church, we lament our own challenges, a declining and often aging church population, alienation of youth and young people, divisive politics, church splits, and the loss of the authority of the church in our culture at large. In this context of lament, the global church calls us to lean on our common hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our hope, is our theme. Therefore, I ask myself, what does it mean to preach hope in the context of the global church? And what does it mean to preach Jesus Christ in the context of lamentations? Think of Jeremiah sitting in the rubble of Jerusalem, lamenting the fall of the city. He does not yet know that Jerusalem will be rebuilt. He does not yet know that the exiles will be invited to return. He does not yet know that in exile, the people of Israel will rediscover a more robust faith in God and rekindle their hope in the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. He does not yet know that the people would be gathering while they're in exile all they know of God's identity and God's action in history into the books and collections that would soon form what we know as the whole Hebrew Scriptures. He does not yet know that he himself would soon be proclaiming a new hope for Israel, including a hope for a Messiah who would redeem Israel. But the seeds of hope are already present in his lament. He defies his sad circumstances and looks to the Lord. Theologian Howard Wallace reminds us that at a time when the Christian church in the West may lament its loss of strength and the significant influence it once took for granted, it's important to confirm our trust in God. There was a shift that happened in Israel with Jeremiah and the season of exile. The land was no longer the root of Israel's trust. The land could be lost. Even the temple could be lost. What they realized could not be lost was their relationship to God. No matter what happened, they belonged to God. The Lord is my portion, says Jeremiah in today's passage. Therefore, I will hope. Walter Brueggemann, in his landmark book, The Land, describes this pivotal truth that emerged when Israel lost its land. The people were freed to remember then who they were and who God is. They returned in some way to the wilderness where they had first heard God's voice and where God had first showed them freedom. Jeremiah announces, therefore, in the middle of Lamentations, the central scandal of the Bible, that loss and brokenness not only do happen, but they are the source of newness and where God's love is revealed. Exile and lamentation become the space where God speaks with resurrection hope. Imagination is stirred and a new history is called into being. This is gospel truth, that things which seem hopeless need not stay that way, that things which seem hopelessly lost, closed, and dead are in fact the places where God's love is about to stir. Nelson Crable, our Mennonite World Conference president, speaks these words of challenge, comfort, and hope to the global church in these days. Remember, sisters and brothers, that salvation and reconciliation through the cross and resurrection are the greatest hope for us and for a broken world. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. I believe that we need the global church more than ever in these days to remind us that our hope is much bigger than ourselves, that we belong to a fellowship that spans the centuries and spans the continents. When we claim our connection to Jesus Christ as our hope, we are uniting with people across time and space who can now call us sisters and brothers in Christ. That's something. And as we lament what disturbs us and leads us towards despair, our sisters and brothers across the oceans remind us to put our trust in God. The global church knows what it is to hope in the face of despair. The global church knows what it is to cling to faith in the face of persecution or danger. Today, we are invited to take communion in fellowship with the global church. And we will do so bringing to mind our common confession of faith, our common hope in Jesus. Together we confess that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is our portion. Therefore, we will hope in him. Amen.